Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall sow together through the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a water's garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Therefore they shall come and sing in the mind of Zion, and shall sow together for the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a water's garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. We shall not spend the time this afternoon in drawing your attention to the immediate context of these words, insofar as they relate to those great and precious promises which were so valuable to Israel in the time of their captivity, so cheering to Judah when they were under similar restrictions. Rather, shall we attempt, by the help of God, to draw your attention in respect to these words as they may affect us under the present prevailing circumstances. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. First of all, we notice the emphasis which must be laid, they shall come. A building here has been reared, and in many respects we can trace the exercise of faith as our friends here have gone from step to step, endeavoring to seek the Lord at every point and to observe His manifested power and intervention and help under varying circumstances. The building reared is one thing, to have the building filled is another. Well, it may be in some of your minds that it is even a preposterous thought to think that it would ever be possible for a building to be filled in these days. Be that as it may, we know not what the future issue could be or will be, but we know this, that everyone that shall come will come. This is not fatalist talking about, it is a humble persuasion as we desire, as we follow the mighty God of Israel, and to believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. There are many times when we place a limitation upon what God can do. Or there are other times when our faith begins to fail us. And immediately we might have had a thought that could be described as very large. Then the power of unbelief immediately begins to work and say, of course it can never be. We are coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. The words before us are forceful. All the words of Scripture are forceful. If there are any weak words, then it is because there is weakness in the people that speak them. The words of God, the words of the Scripture, are always forceful. They are spoken in clear and definite terms. It is quite true and understandable that we may have many fears because we are not capable of performing those things that we sometimes desire. At the same time, we can look upon that which is written and see the positive teaching, the positive preaching, the positive prophesying that is to be found in the word of Scripture throughout. Part of that positive prophesying is before us. Therefore, they shall come. The friends here were not sure how many would gather to rejoice with them this day. Who have come? Those that shall come. By divine appointment, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We do not always realize that every congregation is gathered according to the will and purpose of God. If there should have been some that are prevented, then it is the purpose of God. We do not always understand the purposes of God, but it lays a strength to us. They shall come. Perhaps some of you might be able to tell your private story where you didn't think of coming and you didn't want to come. But they shall come. Oh yes, not in order that they may just be here, that you may, whoever you are, gather with us on this unusual and a special occasion. But they shall come. Now, as we proceed with this verse, then you will be blessed indeed. You will be thankful if by the power of Almighty God you have been constrained to come. They shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Now it is a great mercy if we come to sing and we have sung the praises of the Lord. We are thankful not only to sing his praises, but also to see his blessing upon us. Are there such fears rising in our hearts at times that we fear that we cannot sing? Oh, we are come at times in a complaining state of mind, and we might wonder whether we have anything to sing about at all. I remember visiting many years ago a gracious woman that had been long afflicted and laid on her bed, and I visited her, and the only time I did so, and I remember her telling me of the occasion when she felt that she heard, when she heard the birds singing, that they had something to sing about and she had nothing. And then the relay from the chapel announced the opening hymn, at least the deacon did, and it was that precious hymn, "Ye humble souls, complain no more, let faith survey your future store." And there was a singing in our hearts, which before, only a moment or two before, have felt a complaining. Now may our spirits be moved this afternoon. However much we might have felt like complaining about our lot, however much we may have realized that sad spirit within us, mercy has been passed by, yet may we be moved this afternoon to complain no more, and that faith may survey its future store. It is when we see and behold our future storm that we shall begin to sing in the height of Zion. It is one thing for us to sing and to give thanks for God's temple mercies, and to look round over the days, months, and years, and to freely acknowledge God's wonderful provision and the manner in which he has sustained us and comforted us. But will our faith look forward this afternoon and survey our future store so that we may sing in the height of Zion? There is much singing in Zion, but there is comparatively little singing in the height of Zion. Now what shall we say in respect to the distinction which must be made between mere singing and singing in the height of Zion? of singing, which may leave us, as it were, on the plane of temporal things, is transcended and translated into singing in the height of Zion when we sing of salvation. I felt, as our friend read the account of the way in which the mercy of God had been shown to the cause of truth here, there was certainly a trace of a singing in the high song. There was a reference made to singing the praises of the Lamb, and this is singing in the high design. Oh, that our hearts might be touched, so today, that we might remember this day. Certainly in respect to the memorable occasion, but also that we may remember this day, because by the grace of God and the power of God, we sang in the place of Zion. We blessed God. The psalmist was touching such a point when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are at rest." You see, that which caused the psalmist to sing on that occasion was not regulated or even motivated by those things which were temporal. He did say indeed, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Nothing was within that there. But he comes to these important points, and these are the points which will cause your soul to sing in the height of Zion. And we pray and we desire for the cause of truth here, that there might be numerous occasions when their very souls will sing in the height of Zion, especially when they consider such great and glorious soul-fortifying truths, who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Now this gives us some idea of those people that will come. Yea, that shall come. Because they must come and sing in the height of Zion. In the ninth verse, we have a little description of these people. They shall come with weeping and with supplication when I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. From this we may deduce that there is a right way of coming, and there is that way is coming with weeping. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may have had some weeping nights. It may have been a long night with some of you. This is, spiritually speaking, not regarded in relation to a 24-hour day. But it will be good if you come to the house of God with weeping in your soul, thinking that you ought to be going to the house of mourning rather than to the house of rejoicing. But this is the way that people shall come, and you can't come any other way. When you do, it's not God's way. Now, what a lack of weeping, perhaps we should have to say. What a lack of weeping is in my life. No wonder I do not get blessed in the house of God. No wonder it is such a rare thing for me to sing in the height of Zion, because I do not come in the appointed way, yea, that way God is laid down. They shall come with weeping and with supplication when I meet them. Why do people weep? Some, of course, may weep because they are sorry for themselves. Self-pity has been the occasion and cause of much weeping by many people. But there is another weeping, which is the blessings bestowed upon the Church of God, and that is sorrow after God is taught. Sorrow over our sins. May you come. Psalmist says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Now this will cause you to sing in the height of Zion. But the point we must enforce is this. Have you any iniquities to forgive? You see, people may talk about forgiveness of sin, desiring forgiveness of sin, seeking forgiveness of sin, but they have no sin to forgive. That is according to their feelings. Are there any amongst us this afternoon who say, well, I've not had the forgiveness of my sins, I must press this upon you. Have you any sins to forgive? Do you feel that you're a guilty sinner? Do you feel that you're on the point of falling into hell? Do you feel the need of the mighty God stretching forth his hand and speaking a word in season unto your soul, which is fast going down and down and down and down? This kind of experience will bring you to come to Zion with weeping. And I'm sure there have been times in the past at least, if not in the present so much, when some of you have known that you've come to the house of God with weeping. And you've wept almost on the verge of despair, saying, Lord, is it possible? Is it possible? And yet, faith must come. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. But if I stay away, I know I must forever die. And you come and sing in the height of Zion, and because of this blessing of forgiveness, the forgiveness of all thy iniquities. You see, forgiveness of sins has to be all embracing. An expression which can be very loosely used at times. Do you say lightly, yes, my sins have been forgiven? How sins? What about those? Have they been forgiven? Have you any assurance that they will be forgiven? One poet, you know, he uses great and glorious language when he calls upon his soul, expand my soul, arise and sing. And then he comes to this great truth where he speaks of past sins. There's pardon for sins that pass, for sins that have passed. It matters not how black they are cast. But, my soul, with wonder view, for sins to come, there's pardon too. And this is when complete forgiveness is seen upon the soul. When you not only are aware, you are made aware that sins in the past are covered, but sins in the future are covered also. And this will cause a soul to come and sing in the height of Zion. Now, the height of Zion, before we pass on to develop other points here, we should say, may well be allied to that which is written in the epistles, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and to enjoy spiritual blessings. Now, to sing in the height of Zion is to be in that place where our dead soul is lifted up, as it were, out of ourselves. Not a very frequent occasion, is it, when we're so captivated that we are lost in wonder, love and praise at the glory of God set before our eyes, and yet it is through the foolishness of the preaching that God has saved those that believe. It has often been through the foolishness of the preaching that God has lifted up in the soul of Jesus Christ with such preciousness and such glory that such have felt that their sins are forgiven, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and so on. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. The only motivating force that will cause us to sing in the height of Zion is to know the salvation of God, to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. This is the great truth about real religion, to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. It is to be feared that many people's religion is on a much lower plane. As long as they are willing not to be provided for in regard to the things of this life, as long as the Lord appears to them in temporal things, that's as far as they go. But they're all short, you know. Religion, true religion, Holy Ghost religion, not only stems from, but culminates in Christ crucified. And then you can begin to sing in the heights of Zion and lose sight of Jesus and his cross, and soon we fall a prey unto all the ravaging creatures, shall I call them, that dwell within, that they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. And so we get a glimpse of Christ, and so we get a glimpse of salvation, and so we get a glimpse and a feeling of satisfaction. With what result? And shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. One great blessing which is bestowed upon the Church of God, especially when the children of God come and sing in the height of Zion, is that there is a flow together to the goodness of God that takes place in the land of the living. And the Apostle, in the epistle, the first epistle to the Hebrews, in the first chapter, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." But when is it Christians all agree? And let distinctions fall. When nothing in themselves, they see that Christ is all in all. Is there a lack of the experience of singing in the height of Zion? Is there a failure to observe the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Is it because there are divisions among them? Now you see, divisions in the churches do not necessarily have to come to the top. Sometimes they do. You see, God looks at the heart. And if there is an evil thought in your heart against another person, there's a division in the church. Sometimes there may be a withholding the spirit of the minister. Sometimes there may seem to be a lack of receiving and feeding as you did at one time. What is it? God doesn't seem to give the victory as he did. Why? We turn back the pages to the Old Testament. After the children of Israel had been brought safely through the Jordan into the land of Canaan, and you see Joshua commanded that the men should be chosen and they should assault the men of Ai. Now there weren't very many of those before, and they thought they would easily just deal with these men of Ai. so assembled what they considered to be a suitable force, and went against the men of Ai, only to find that the men of Ai overcame them. And what a trouble this was to Joshua. Oh, he fell on his face, and the Lord told him to get up, you know. Sometimes we think that if we fall on our face, that we are in a good position. God told Joshua to get up and to investigate this important matter. Now, nobody knew that there was anything wrong. Joshua didn't know. Jericho had been visited and been overcome. Instructions had been given regarding the spoil that was to be taken and that that was not to be taken. But who knew? The Achan had had his eye on a wedge of gold and on a Babylonish garment and had taken it and hidden it in his tent. So that kind of thing might go on secretly. People may say, well, I wonder why it is. We used to sing in the height of Zion. We used to glory in the ministries of our beloved pastor while the servants had come to us. Why? What has happened? You may look around and you may say, God, see anything's happened. There's a division. And that division has been caused in secret. And God manifested to Israel that he was displeased. Because there was one in that number that had been the result of this displeasure. So, we need to watch our own hearts. But we are not guilty so easily. You see, the last person we come to, when we say, well, now, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? So, at last, that we should so easily come to ourselves and say, after we've gone around everybody else, is it I? And you can be sure that if it is you, God will be honest, as he cannot be otherwise. God will be honest. Thou sayest it. But then what is to be done? Repentance. Repentance toward God. Repentance that needeth not to be repented of. The apostle was very concerned that there be no division among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now it is a mercy when God so grants us a unity of spirit, which can only be brought forth as we are blessed with a humility of spirit, that we find this blessing coming into our own very souls, into our church, into amongst our people, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Now you see, this flowing together is going along in the same direction. It may be at a confluence, so to speak, where two rivers may meet and go together. Then there is a flowing together. Does not flowing speak to us of a peaceful movement? A peaceful movement. And there must be a peaceful movement if there is agreement and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. If we have the teaching in our souls by the Spirit of God, a revelation of God's mercy and kindness, it will make us feel very small. And you won't think any trouble to anybody when you feel small. Oh, how good it is to be at that place that I've already mentioned, dissolved by thy mercy, we sink to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy we've found. You won't be a trouble to anybody, friends, when you're in that place. The God, strange though it may seem, you are touching on this very theme of those that come and sing in the height of Zion, and in consequence flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Now, to the goodness of the Lord, we have seen it in the rearing of this house of God. Our friends were freely give praise unto the Lord and say that they have been able to do it by the goodness of the Lord to them. And in consequence of this, we might go a step further and say that such that might have sent gifts help the cause of truth here in their great expense could also speak of the goodness of the Lord which enabled them to give. It is a great blessing to have a joy in giving. And not only to give what we have spent, but to feel a joy in giving that which we might need for something else. Now, this is what is lacking now and in the present day. You see, there are so many people that when they think about the cause of God and the expenses of the cause of God and the charitable circumstances, they immediately say, I might want that for something else. Now, that's not Christian giving, friends. Christian giving is when you give away that which you might want for something else. And I hope that spirit will be found in us today. And it will be very gratifying to the people here if the amount that they require is cleared off today. But it can only be cleared off today that if we forget about the things that are put by for something else. You may say, well, how can I possibly get to such a spirit? But I shall be willing to give all. Because when we get a little sight and a view of these, to the experience ascribed to us here, they shall come and stay in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. But we shall need more than merely to see the goodness of the Lord in the basket and store in which God has blessed us. The goodness of the Lord. Can we look at this for a few moments on the spiritual line of things? First of all, the goodness of the Lord, and that we should come to the feet of Jesus Christ. What goodness is here we bring in this very same chapter, the well-known verse, the Lord has appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The goodness of the Lord. You may say, well, how do people come to Jesus Christ? Make no mistake about it, friends, they do not come because they decide to. The word of God is clear in these very words. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I draw your attention now to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, where we read, none can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And whoso cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In consequence, in looking at these words, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and because the Father has done this, he has drawn you with his loving kindness to Jesus Christ. Now, can you trace the goodness of God to you in being drawn by the Father's love to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ? This is the work of God. This is the goodness of God. And what a flowing together there is amongst the people of God when they see this goodness of the Lord in the proclamation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And they feel in their own souls too that the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad, being drawn to Jesus Christ. But what does this involve? Does it not involve effectual calling? And you know, any other calling is of no value at all. And no other calling is mentioned in the scriptures. Effectual calling. That is when God steps in. Now, did God step in with you and give you an effectual call? A call which came to you in just the same way as Ezekiel described it. The word of the Lord came expressly to me. Now that is effectual calling. When the word of the Lord comes expressly to you. And if that which is already done, being done in the very middle of this chapel is to be continued, then it must be the result and outcome of God's effectual calling. The fabric of the building has now been put up. But if it is to be continued, it must be continued in the spiritual establishment of the building. And therefore, the work that God has begun in providing this chapel may be completed by Him in bringing forth many spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings. It shall be said that this and that man was born in her. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. There is no goodness like the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord can be penetrated to its greatest depth, and yet we shall not get to the bottom of it. There we are. Well, those points we've already mentioned. Being drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, being effectually called, and that's calling it by the Spirit of God. Almighty love arrests that man. Thus, the eternal counsel ran. Those things issue forth from the goodness of God. And we would describe the goodness of God as the love of God. The love of God, not just talked about. That the love of God felt in the soul. The love of God which is dissolved into tears. The love of God which has moved you to walk the way of His commandments. The love of God that has made you willing to part with all and follow Him. The love of God that has made you willing also to look at those important words that we have in the Epistle to the Romans. So instructive and so important to us. We then as a strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Had you ever realized that? That Christ pleased not himself? Then it will be the goodness of God. If God places us in our right place, a little while ago I read an interesting little story about a mother who was dying, and she said to her young son, she said, "I want you to be known as James the Third." And this became a bit strange to many people, as he insisted on being called James the Third. So, upon questioning, the boy explained what his mother had said. "Now, James," he said, "you must be God first, your neighbor second, and James the Third." Now, a simple story, but if we're to know something about the goodness of the Lord in its fullness, that's the order that we must know. When we know it, we should always want to be James the Third. I'm sure you would wish out. But you will need much grace. even so, we shall be more willing, more capable, and more ready to speak together of the goodness of the Lord. Some of you say, well, I don't find much of this. Shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Well, is it because the goodness of the Lord doesn't exist? Is it because the goodness of the Lord has no longer a place in our lives? Is it because there are so few people know anything about the goodness of the Lord that there should not be a flow together? And we put it in this life. We can only know the goodness of the Lord when we put God first, our neighbor second, and ourselves last. And if you can't say much about the goodness of the Lord, you know you've got things in the wrong order. You know you've got things in the wrong perspective. They shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall play together to the goodness of the Lord. Now, first of all, putting God first. Get a sight of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, you have the embodiment of the goodness of the Lord. The embodiment. Can you look at Jesus Christ and not see the goodness of the Lord? Can you look into the scriptures and to consider the life of Jesus Christ and not see the goodness of the Lord? But you will, if you should say, well, it's a very interesting story. He was a very wonderful man. I don't know if I can really see the goodness of the Lord. It is because you have not the right view of things. If by the grace of God you are able to look into scriptures, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there see that there is one. Your example, one who is your surety, one who is living in life to give to you. You see, it is not good enough for us to say, oh, but I failed. If you fail, then you'll perish in your sin. You'll go to hell as sure as anything. If you fail, unless you will find someone that has not failed, who will take your place. And that is Jesus Christ. The goodness of the Lord. Do you think that this is solemnly, remarkably, and wonderfully clear that men looking through the Lord Jesus Christ, going about doing good, that he's doing it in your interest and in your soul? Oh, the goodness of the Lord. That he should come down from earth, from heaven to earth, for no other purpose than, or shall I say God, only these two purposes. First of all, to fulfill the law for you, so that he can give it to you. And so that you can say, here is the clean sheet. Here is the clean sheet. And then, the second purpose of his coming is that he might wash away your sins with his own blood. Now, is that true? Can you honestly say he's washed away my sins? Do not take it for granted. They ask the Lord for his receipt to show the same truth, delivered from the mercy seat and sprinkled with his blood. But the goodness of the Lord, that he should lay aside his glory, as it were, that he should come down to be a man and die. Can you read the second chapter in the Philippians, and not feel that here we have the most glorious view of the goodness of the Lord? Listen to one, to the apostle, who surely dealt the full force of these words. on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now can you write across those lines the goodness of the Lord? Now the saints of the Most High, when they begin to sing in the height of Zion, you know it will be the result of the goodness of the Lord. Because here is one who is willing to come down from heaven's heights, to be humiliated, to be spit upon, to be cast to one side, to be scorned, to be invited, to be set at naught. All for your sake. Oh, it will touch your heart, surely. And touch your heart that you will sing. Sing. And sing in the height of Zion. Because you'll be gathering together in the holy and heavenly places where the people are gathered in Christ to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And shall flow together. What a blessing it is when we can feel the flowing together. The flowing together. That is, heart flowing together. When there is a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that can never be if we're on our own, you know. If our hearts flow together to the goodness of the Lord, it will be because Christ is in us. He's in us. The hope of glory. There can be no flowing together with a carnal mind. Or with the instructed intellect. We may know the doctrines of grace. We may know the experience that people talk about. And if we're clever enough, we might be able to speak very freely on those. But we are still behind the starting line, let alone the finishing line. If Christ is not in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the secret of people, of souls, flowing together. We will be careful what we say here, but sometimes you may meet with people. They may speak to us, and yet there's no going together. You may wonder why it is. I've had some solemn thoughts sometimes. Is it really true? Being able to speak so well about the Scriptures, being able to speak so wonderfully about Christian experiences that they say they have been through, and yet I hear nothing. Is it really true that all these things can be said and cried and yet Christ not be in them? Well, the apostle in the 13th chapter, first epistle to the Corinthians, you know it goes into great depth as to how far we can go and yet not have love. And if Christ is in our hearts, then love is in our hearts. First of all, love to God, and secondly, love to the people of God. And therefore, there will be, and we might almost say, a rare experience, there will be a flowing together to the goodness of the Lord, such that our blessed of God will often feel to be nothing. But Christ will be great. If you are amongst those that long for Christ in all and in all, do remember, friends, he can never be all in all unless you're nothing. And as long as you're something, then you're either being hypocritical or you're asking for the impossible. If we have the enjoyment of Christ being all in all, we shall have to be out of the picture ourselves. Blessed be God that the saints of the Most High do sometimes see that Christ is all. They don't want to see anybody else. Paul had a fullness of this. And he wrote to the church of John about it. He said, we were so full. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Now I was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that it was not lawful for me to speak about. And then, the glory of that heavenly church. Hence he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. Perhaps some of you have noticed that this verse in the Bible begins with the same sentence as it ends with. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Can we see both prophets? Can we speak about both sides? As our hearts grow together to the goodness of the Lord, can we speak of revelations of the blessed as us? And we find it so difficult even to mention them if the time words to describe them. But at the same time, have we had to be leveled out? And a thorn in the flesh has had to be given us, so that we are not exalted above measure. But then, I would not discourage you by speaking of these things, because there are others, perhaps amongst us, that would have to say, of wondrous heights and solemn depths, I cannot, dare not speak, but hope I have a place among the humble and the timid and the weak. Now God has not cast out the timid, and he does not cast out the weak. It may be that some of you that are in this very place are ever so glad to be among the company of the people of God, to hear those for whom your heart is warm as they speak forth those blessings that God has bestowed upon them, and exalt the Most High in their conversation and in their walk. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock, and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. We shall not be able to deal with these points in the rest kind of the text. All full of pregnancy and blessedness, especially may be the portion of our souls. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all.
We will conclude this afternoon's service by singing the third hymn. And wise designs, his church and people love.